I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel and the chapter 17, and especially the opening words of the chapter in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, I want to look with you today at what I have called the preface to our Lord's priestly prayer. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you will see that all of chapter 17 is in red. And therefore, it is the prayer of our Lord, the words directly from his lips. That is, apart from the single exception of the opening part of verse 1, the words of our text. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. That part at the start of the chapter is John's preface to the prayer. It's how he brings in the change. And that preface is very important. And I want to pause at it this morning, and I want to think about it. It produces a break between the discourse in chapters 13 through to 16 and now the prayer in chapter 17. It has the effect of producing a break between discourse and prayer. But that break is not a total break. It's not a complete break. That break is like a chain. And it's a chain linking the discourse, chapters 13 through to 16, at one end. And then at the other end of the chain, it links the prayer. So there are two precious jewels linked by this chain. This preface is that chain. At one end of the chain is the great jewel of our Lord's last instruction. And then at the other end of the chain is the great jewel of our Lord's last prayer for his people. So it's a very important chain linking two precious and very important jewels. Chapters 13 and 16 are special, and chapter 17 also is special, but they're two distinct jewels joined by this chain. And in the preface, John links one end of the chain with chapters 13 to 16. These words spake Jesus. That doesn't refer to chapter 17. That refers to chapters 13 through to 16. These words Jesus had spoken. And then the second part of the preface, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. That links us to the prayer. So we have two things, and I want to consider them with you this morning. We have, first of all, in this preface, the preaching prior to the prayer. These things spake Jesus. And then we have, secondly, the posture as he goes into the prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and spoke. And so those are our two points. The preaching prior to the prayer, and then at the other end, the posture going into the prayer. The preface is divided into those two things. First of all, then, the preaching prior to the prayer. Now, many have taken this phrase, these words spake Jesus, many have taken that phrase to mean the words that follow. In other words, a prayer. But that is not the case. The word words in the text, verse 1, these words spake Jesus, the word words is not the usual word for words. It's not the usual word. There's a word for words. That's not the usual word. It is usually translated things. And throughout the discourse, that word has been used. Particularly in chapter 16. For example, in chapter 16, verse 1, you see, these things have I spoken. These things. That's the same expression as chapter 17, verse 1. These words are these things. These things spake Jesus. And you have it again in verse 4 of chapter 16. These things have I told you. These are the things I've told you in this upper room, in this final discourse. I'm teaching you these things. And we looked at many of those things. And you have it again there in verse 6. Because I have told you these things, not just words, these truths, these different thoughts, I've told you these things. And then in verse 25, these things have I spoken. And then at the very end of the discourse, in verse 33, chapter 16, these things I have spoken. These things I've spoken to you. So all of these references, these things, refer to everything that is in the upper room teaching. And now John brings us to the change, and he's reminding us, these things Jesus spake. Now he's finished his speaking. But all of these things in chapter 13 through to 16, he's reminding us, Jesus spake them. So the reference is clearly to the things which the Lord had been teaching in the previous chapters, and not to the prayer that follows. John is in actual fact telling us in the preface, the sermon's over. And we studied that discourse together. We spent many months doing so. It was, as we saw, designed to comfort the people of God, to comfort the disciples as he's going away. He's preparing them for his absence. So he's got that all off his chest. These things spake Jesus. He looked upon them as his children. And he looked upon himself as a kind of a father who's leaving his children. A kind of a deathbed scene. And he's just getting his final words off his chest. These things spake Jesus. That's it over now. There's no more teaching now. There's no more sermons now. That's the final discourse. And he leaves his parting words. But you know, that's not enough for our Lord. For some it might be enough. They just give the farewell words and depart. They just give the farewell words and go out the door. Normally that's maybe what we do. We'll say our final farewell and then we'll go out the door. But that's not what our Lord does. These words spake Jesus. But that's not enough. There's something else he has to do. There's something else to be done. He has to pray. He has to pray for them. And he has to pray with them. And just as they heard his last discourse, so they have to hear his last prayer. He's going to pray with them before he goes. He's going to pray a final prayer with them, just as he gave final instruction to them. And that's what you would do, isn't it? If you're leaving the family for good, if you're leaving the family for it's the last time. If you were in a situation where you knew it's the last time you left the family, what would you do? You would get some things off your chest. You would leave them some things to remember. And what's the last thing you would do before you go out the door? You would pray. You would pray with them. You would say, I'm going away. I'll not see you again. I'll not be back. I have to pray with you. I want to hear you. I want you to hear me praying with you. And I want you to hear me praying for you. I'm going away. And I want you to hear my last prayer. I tell you this, the last prayer of a dying father, you don't forget. You don't forget. And John didn't forget it. He was able to write it down many years later in this chapter. Oh, the farewell discourse. But the farewell prayer. You see, it's all part of the cure and the consideration that he has for this his family, for his flock. It just fits the whole atmosphere of the separation. It's a prayer for the children, and it's a prayer with the children, and it's a prayer that follows the preaching. And that's the way we're to view this, you see. That's one way to picture it, as a father leaving his family. These words he spake, and now he lifts up his eyes and he prays for them. The farewell prayer. And that's one way to view it. And that's why John gives this preface. But then there's another way to picture the preface. It's as if he's changing his coat. You know, when you're inside, you're more casual, you have a certain dress. But when you're going outside, when you're going to do something else, you leave the house and you leave the family and you put on another coat. And this preface is a bit like this. These words spake Jesus, that's one coat. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's him putting on another coat. That's one way to view this preface. And the first coat is a prophetic coat. He has a prophet's coat on. These words spake Jesus. That's the prophet's coat. He has a prophet's mantle. These things I spake to you. He delivered them like a prophet. He delivered them the teaching and the instruction. He taught them these things. But now he's leaving. He's going to the cross. He's going to the Father. He's going to shed the blood. And he's going to ascend into the heavenlies. And he's going to go to the Father. And he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He's putting on another coat. He's putting on the priestly robes, the priestly garments. He's putting on the beautiful coat of the high priest. These words spake Jesus. That's taking off the prophetic garment. And now he's putting on the beautiful robes. He's putting on the high priest's dress. He's putting on the glorious garments. Lifting up his eyes. He's going into the sanctuary. He's going to the Father's house. And he's going as a great high priest. So I think that's what John is trying to bring out here in this preface. Dividing the two and yet keeping them together. The parting Father's counsel, chapters 13 through to 16. The parting Father's prayer, chapter 17. Or chapters 13 to 16, the prophetic teaching. And then chapter 17, the priestly prayer. That's what we learn from this preface. Now, there are a couple of lessons here before we go on to the second point, the posture. The first lesson is this. We are not only to preach to people. We're to pray for people. These words spake Jesus. That's not enough. These words spake the preacher. That's not enough. There has to be prayer. We have to pray after the word. We have to pray that the word will be effectual. So, yes, we'll speak, but we'll also pray. And we'll lift up our eyes to the Lord, who alone can bless the word. So, if we haven't done our duty when we've just done our preaching, we'll have to pray, Lord, bless your word. Water the word. Send the showers on the word. That's what the Lord does. You know, the Lord preached in love to his people. But he evidenced that love by also praying. He prayed for them as well. And he let them hear. And they were touched with his preaching to them. But they were more touched with his praying for them. You need to let people hear you praying for them and pray with them at times.
So the disciples felt his love and his teaching, but they also felt it when they heard him pray. And they knew it more certainly. He loves us. He doesn't just preach to us, he prays for us. And that's what every minister should do. He should preach to the people, but he should also pray to the people. And that's what you should do as a Sunday school teacher. You speak your things, but you need to pray for your children too. That's what you do when you witness. You speak the things, but you need to go away praying. That's what Jesus did. He taught them, and then he lifted up his eyes, and he prayed for them, and they heard him. And when we do our pastoral visitation, that's what we have to do. We will speak to the people and we read the word. But then we have also the joy of just bowing our head in their presence and letting them hear our prayer for them from our heart to God. And he hears. That's what Jesus does. He's the perfect pastor. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect teacher. It's not all talk. There's behind the closet or in the closet, there's also the prayer. The prayer. And so evangelizing or teaching or witnessing or preaching or whatever, that's only half of the loving responsibility. The other half is to pray. And Jesus did. So this is a pattern for us, what Jesus does. But also the word of God and prayer must go together. On a congregational level, prayer following preaching is biblical. Certainly, prayer should always accompany preaching. And here's the pattern. We haven't only to preach the word in, we have to pray the word in as well. And you as a congregation, it's not enough just to hear the word. You have to pray over the word. And you have to pray it into your soul. And you have to say, Lord, the word's going to go forth today. Accompany it with your spirit. And let it come into my heart. You have to accompany the word with prayer. Never just think the word alone is enough. You need the Holy Ghost to work in you. And to do that, you have to pray. It's not a man's going to bless your heart and do you good. It's only going to be God. And you have to pray. You have to pray for your minister. You have to pray for your teachers. We have to pray that the word will be effectual. If we love all Bible and no prayer, we're very unbalanced Christians. We'll just have plenty of knowledge of godliness, but we'll have no power of it in our hearts. You get the knowledge of godliness through preaching, but you only get the power of it in your heart through praying. Preaching and praying are both indispensable. He spake these things and he looked to God to bless them. So that's what we'll learn from this preface. But not only the preaching prior to the praying, we also have the posture that the Lord adopts going into prayer, the posture. Now, John wants us to know something. He doesn't just say these words, "Speak Jesus and pray it." That's not what John says. Listen and look carefully at what John says. John says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, that's what it says. So the Lord prayed publicly. And he gave a public expression in words and said, they're heard, they're verbally public praying. This is public praying. But he also gave a public gesture. And they saw him. After he'd finished his final word, he lifted up his head or he raised his eyes and he raised his eyes heavenward. And he said, they know he's praying now. I think that was often our Lord's method of praying. That was the gesture he used in praying. We read at the graveside of Lazarus, for example, that they took away the stone And after they took away the stone, everybody's looking at Jesus. What's he going to do now? And you know what he did? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. He's praying. When you see Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven, he's praying. That was our Lord's method, you know. That was our Lord's gesture. We don't do that. We bow our heads. We close our eyes. But Jesus lifts up his eyes. That's how Jesus prays. That's very special. We have to think about that. Now, this expression, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, I think that increases the likelihood that he's outside now. And I've said this in the discourse. I think the Lord Jesus went out in the middle of the discourse in chapter 15 and started to talk about the vine outside. And now he's lifting up his eyes to heaven. Not to the roof. He's lifting up his eyes to heaven. So that's his gesture. And I think that also implies the Lord had his eyes opened when he prayed. We in the West find this hard to do. We normally bow our heads and close our eyes. But if you're praying when you're driving, don't do that. Certainly keep your eyes open then. But the Lord's not driving. But he lifts up his eyes. He prays with his eyes open. Because he can see things that we don't see with his eyes open. We have to close our eyes because we are so easily distracted. We have to bow our heads. That's a good posture for sinners to bow their head. You remember the publican? He wouldn't so much as lift his eyes onto heaven. He couldn't do it. He couldn't lift his eyes onto heaven. Why could he not do it? Because he's a sinner. I can't lift my eyes up. And he bowed his head and he beat on his breast and he closed his eyes. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But you know, Jesus doesn't pray like that. So what his posture was in other regards, we don't know. Was he standing, sitting, kneeling? What was he doing with his hands? Well, we don't know. The Bible's silent on that matter. But it tells us this much, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know this much. His eyes were opened heavenward. He's looking up. He sees the throne. The Holy Spirit then has intentionally given us that information. We'll have to think about it then. So this is a conscious, deliberate, real, and reverent action, this posture. What does it mean? What is Jesus telling us by this gesture? Well, it tells me a number of things very quickly. I'll go through them. It tells me, first of all, he's looking beyond his suffering. He doesn't lift up his eyes to Gethsemane. And he doesn't lift up his eyes to Mount Calvary. He doesn't lift up his eyes to the cross. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He looks beyond the cross. He looks above the cross. He looks beyond the suffering. He looks beyond the torture. He lifts up his eyes above it all. There's no drooping spirit. There's no dejection. His head's not hanging. No, he's lifting his head up. He's lifting his eyes up away from the earth and away to heaven. And he doesn't just lift his eyes to the hills. Remember the psalmist said that, I lift my eyes up to the hills. The temple was on the hill, but he lifts away beyond that. John's gospel uses the verb lift quite a bit. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. That's an awful lifting up. He's going to feel that. But he lifts up his eyes above that to heaven. His eyes rise higher than his sufferings. They rise to glory. They rise into eternity beyond the death. They rise to see the joy that was set before him. They rise to see the heavenly reward for him when he comes into his Father's presence. That's what he eyes. And child of God, when you have a cross to go to, you have to look above it and beyond it. You have to. Or your head will hang and you'll be depressed and you'll be dejected. You have to look beyond. You have to look into eternity. You have to look to the judgment day. You have to look to the reward. And so that's what Jesus is doing. So that's what John's telling us. He doesn't see the cross so much. It's agony that is for himself. He sees the glory of it and the reward and the victory of it. And so he lifts up his eyes. But then he's telling us something else. He's telling us he's a great high priest now. He's going into this sanctuary. He's lifting his eyes up. He's a great high priest. You see, that was the first thing the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. He worked at the altar and he got the blood. But when he had the blood, he turned and he looked up. That's where I'm going into with the blood. You see, that the holy place, the temple is built higher, different levels. But the highest level of all is the holy place. And the altar's way below that. And he's down at the altar, the priest, and then the first thing he does when he has his blood is he looks to where you're... You look to where you're going, don't you, when you walk? You don't just walk. You look to where you're going. And the first thing the priest does when he turns is he looks. And he looks up the stairs into the sanctuary. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's a great high priest. And he looks up. He's going to the cross, yes. He's going to the altar, but he's going way beyond that. He's going in there, the holy place. So he's eyeing the holy, and that's what John's telling us here. So Jesus is looking to where he's going, and this is how it's told. Now he's starting his departure, and he starts it with a look to the place where he's going to make intercession. He's going to make intercession. Now maybe John didn't realize that at the time, but years later, when he wrote it, he realized that Jesus knows where he's going. And he knows what he's going to do. He's going up there to intercede and say these things. So that's what he sees. He sees him as the great high priest going up and going in. And that's why he writes this preface. And when you listen, when you read the prayer, we'll study the prayer, but when you read the prayer, it sounds like the prayer of one who's already in heaven. He's in heaven. He's looking up to heaven. And as far as he's concerned, he's in heaven. That's where he is. Where Jesus looks, that's where he is. He's in heaven. And he prays as if he's in heaven. So this gesture shows that. It also shows the sinlessness of our great high priest. In the temple, you see, you're always bowing and dropping eyes as one ascends. Whenever I did the series on the temple, I showed you this, how the steps of the temple were all uneven. The steps were all uneven. Why was that? Because when you go to the house of God, you keep your feet. And you go up reverently, and you go up carefully. You have to bow your head, and you have to watch your feet, and you have to watch your step. You're going up into the holy presence of a holy God. You watch your feet, and you watch your step. So even the priest had to watch his feet and watch his step, and tread carefully. You can't carry the blood and trip over the step. So the priest, he bows his head, and he watches his feet. But not Jesus. He doesn't have to watch his feet. He's no sin. He makes no mistakes. He makes no errors. He can lift up his eyes and march right in there. Because he's holy, spotless, great high priest, without any stain and without any sin. Not like us sinners. We have to bow our heads. But Jesus doesn't. He's no sin. He's holy. And he can just go into the holy place with his head raised. Into his Father's presence with his eyes open. No dread. No fear. No torment. He just goes right in there as his holy son, our priest. And that's what John is telling us by this very important gesture. So in God's presence, he can lift up his eyes and his head. holy, harmless, and undefiled. But it also shows us the confidence of our great high priest. He comes to his heavenly Father, and there's no wrath and there's no anger. It's all appeased. Justice is done and righteousness has been brought in. And at the cross, mercy and truth and righteousness and peace, they'll all hug each other and they'll kiss each other. And Jesus knows this. And he can go right into the holy presence of God as the Savior of sinners, who had carried and borne sin, but now he shed his blood, and he can go right in. Confident. The confidence of our priest as he goes into the presence of God. That's why he can say, Father, I know you hear me always. He's confident. Why does John tell us all of this? Well, he's showing us a great high priest that you can be confident in. You can be confident in him. We look to Jesus. We look to him. He gives us confidence. I'm a sinner. How can I come to God? I'm believing in Jesus Christ, my Savior. And because he has confidence, I have my confidence in him. I'm trusting him. And so he's one you can trust. He's one you can believe in. Don't worry about Mary interceding or the saints interceding. No, that's nothing. Christ alone. Trust in him alone to save you and to sanctify you and to pray for you and to bring you into the Father's presence. You know, John didn't write this prayer as a mere exercise. He didn't write it just to fill up space on the paper and the book. He didn't write it as a mere historical curiosity. No, this is for our comfort. This is for our assurance and for our peace. You know, we're going to have troubles and struggles. We're going to have a war for with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to have to battle with sin, so on and so forth. The Lord said it at the end of the discourse. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be troubled people. You're going to have battles. But then he lets us hear him praying for us. You need to hear Jesus praying for you. You see, when you hear Jesus praying for you, your life will be transformed. You'll have confidence in him. How will I make heaven? I'll never make heaven. Yes, you will. He's praying for you. Father, I will that they see my glory. I pray that they see my glory. I pray that the devil won't prevent them. I pray that the world won't prevent them. I pray that their own sinful flesh won't prevent them. I pray that they see my glory. If you hear Jesus praying that, you can have confidence. I'll see his glory. How can I be holy? How can I become holy and Christ-like? He's praying for you. He's praying that the word will make you holy. Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. You can have confidence that you'll become holy because he's praying for you. He's praying for you. This is why John writes this. So we can have peace and comfort and assurance. Assurance. This prayer gives assurance. So trust in him. Trust in Jesus. You'll not be ashamed by trusting him. You'll not be disappointed. You'll be saved. The word will make you holy. You'll see his glory. You'll tread on the devil's head. You'll get the victory. And at last you'll be in a unified body in glory. Because he prays. Jesus prays for us sinners. And we can be confident in him. That's why John wrote this whole book. Why did he write this whole gospel? He tells us, these things I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. And that's why he wrote this prayer, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that you might have life and peace and comfort in Him. So trust in Him. And I'd say, people of God, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Faith in the night as well as the day. Keep on believing. Say like Paul, I know whom I've believed. I know whom I'm trusting in. This man of prayer. I'm trusting in Him. I'm trusting in His prayers. And I want to study His prayers for me. And I want to get them into my heart. And I want to know what He's asking the Father for me, so that I can seek that I get those things in my life. I want this prayer in my heart, if Jesus is praying it for me in heaven.